Good Sunday afternoon. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you today from the North Carolina Reading Service. We're breathing words into your life since 1983. The name of our program is Reflections, and for the next 30 minutes, I'll be reading to you from the Holy Bible. We're currently reading the book of Romans, and we'll also do a reading in a daily devotional called Jesus Calling, and that's written by Sarah Young. So please, if you're new to the program, we welcome you, and we hope that the Word of God will speak to your heart today. And if you're a normal listener or a routine listener, we thank you for joining us again today. I want to apologize in advance. I'm going to be a little clunky today. I typically have a bunch of notes in front of me that are very well prepared, and unfortunately, today I forgot my briefcase when I left the house. So I'm doing all this off my phone today, where I keep my notes, but I do want to ask for your forgiveness in advance. But let's begin today in prayer like we normally do, and that is, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with. We thank you for our families and our loved ones, and we thank you for this North Carolina Reading Service and the fine work they do to bring, to breathe words into our life. And they've been doing this for a long time. And Father, we are so grateful for your Son and for your Holy Spirit. May the words spoken today touch our hearts, our minds, and our souls. May we profess our faith in your Son, Jesus, allowing us to have that relationship with you, that beautiful relationship with you. That promises us peace and love and joy. And we ask these words all in his name. Amen. So as we normally do, we're going to begin with a devotional from Sarah Young. And this is for today's date. And it says, "Thank me for the conditions that are requiring you to be still. Do not spoil these quiet hours by wishing them away. Waiting impatiently to be active again. Some of the greatest works in my kingdom have been done from sick beds and prison cells. Instead of resenting the limitations of a weakened body, search for my way in the midst of these very circumstances. Limitations can be liberating when your strongest desire is living close to me. Quietness and trust enhance your awareness of my presence with you. Do not despise these simple ways of serving me. Although you feel cut off from the activity of the world, your quiet trust makes a powerful statement in spiritual realms. My strength and power show themselves most effective in weakness." There's a couple Bible scriptures that support this reading from Sarah today. The first is Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." Isaiah 30:15, and this is a Jim DeJunis favorite, and it says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: In repentance and rest is your salvation; in quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it." And then, lastly, from 2 Corinthians: "But he said to me, 'My grace is enough for you, for my strength and power are made perfect and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weakness and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ may rest upon me." Those are some beautiful words of encouragement. Today, we're going to continue in the book of Romans. We're going to pick up with chapter 5, but I'd like to review a little bit of what we did last week. So in last week, we started the letter of Paul to the Romans, and we learned that meeting Paul, we learned that neither Paul nor the other apostles had yet been to Rome, but the Christian church had indeed started. Paul's letter, the intent is to remind the Romans and us that sin does exist, and that sin creates separation between us and God. Thus, we need a Savior to embrace and to believe in, so that we may have union with God our Father. And we should always be remindful of that. So let's pick up in chapter 5, And again, I want to apologize in advance for my forgetfulness. And we begin with chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. I want to reemphasize that. At just the right time. So Christ's presence in the world was not random. It was not just a moment in time. It was the right time, God's designated right time. And that was 2,000 years ago. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern for the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? I want to repeat that too. But the gift is not like the trespass. It is a gift. Christ's presence in our lives. Christ's presence in the world 2,000 years ago. Our belief in Christ. It is a gift of God. It is nothing that we do. It is simply a gift. And it is a gift for all to receive, to accept. My question to me, and I ask this question of myself every single day, will I continue to receive that gift? Critically important. That is what we're born for. That is what we're developed and created for by God, is to have a relationship with him. And the way to do that is by accepting the gift of Jesus Christ into our hearts. I'll repeat that. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as though the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. That's an interesting word. So also through the obedience of the one man. Obedience. Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father. Jesus certainly could have said, Father, no, I'm going to let this cup pass, but he did not. He was obedient to his purpose. He was obedient to God in the fact he accepted his his fate. He accepted the opportunity to serve the Lord, to love him so very much to actually die. And the result of that was his resurrection, which allowed us to have that relationship with God the Father. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that the grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. When we profess faith in Christ, in essence, we're walking away from our sinful lives. We're sacrificing our sinful lives. We have died in our flesh, because we are now made in the Spirit in the fact that we follow Christ, and his Holy Spirit comes within us and dwells within us. No more flesh, now Spirit. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as though who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time of these things that you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relationships with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit from death. But now, by dying to what was once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not the old way of the written code. What shall we say, then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might be utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who did it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. That was chapter 7, a very difficult chapter to understand, a very difficult chapter to read, and I'm sure a very difficult chapter to listen to. In essence, we are all sinful by nature. And because of that, we question whether or not the commandments, the Ten Commandments, which established the law, were good or bad. And what Paul's teaching us here is that indeed it was good. It was given to us as a purpose. But what resulted was, it showed us what was wrong, and because we have a sinful nature, we all gravitate to the wrong. We covet it. We would be dishonest. Not all of us murder, thank God, but, you know, those type of things as well. So the solution to all that is to do away with the law and to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. That becomes the new commandment, not the old commandment. The new covenant, not the old covenant. Chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of his sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. I'm going to repeat that. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Question, reflection point. Are you driven by the flesh? Do you have fleshly desires? Or do you have spiritual desires? If you're led by fleshly, if you are led by the desires of the flesh, death is imminent. You are already dead. Death being defined as being separated from God. We need to be spiritual people. We need to be have the Holy Spirit living within us. The way to do that is belief in Christ. Belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Professing that. Believing that. And when you do so, the Spirit lives within you. And you can start living as a Spirit. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, which means Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in the sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Excuse me. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through the wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 9. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God of all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor, because they are his descendants, are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. If, in other words, it is not the children by physical descent that are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated: at the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by a father, Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born or had anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Well, folks, we'll pick up next week on chapter 9, verse 16, and hopefully conclude the book of Romans at that time. But I'd like to thank you for joining our program today. Again, this is Reflections on the North Carolina Reading Service. This program is intended for the blind and print impaired. I want to thank you for your time today. And please give us feedback by calling the station. And we wish you and your families all of God's love and all of God's peace.